And oftentimes the church has not always dealt well, you know, with blended family ministry. We have struggled to navigate the waters of loving people through some of life's complexities and challenges. And so I think we really get an opportunity to redeem those actions in the way we lead and serve and care and lead our people through it.
Hey, welcome. This is Family Life Blended, and I'm Ron Deal. This donor-supported podcast helps blended families and those that love them to pursue the relationships that matter most. This is a special edition of Family Life Blended. You see, we've got a message for the pastors and leaders of your church, but they probably don't subscribe to this podcast, so they have no idea that this is available for them. So here's the plan. You listen, and then you share it with your pastor or leader or elder. And then if you want, ask them what they thought about it, maybe take them to lunch and have a conversation. Now, I realize that if you share it with them, they just heard what I just said to you about sharing it with them. It's really okay. It's really okay. In fact, hi, Pastor. I am so glad that you are listening to this. We have people all over the country asking us why their church doesn't have a blended family ministry. Well, in this episode, Family Life wants to share with you why you might consider just doing that. The guests that I'm talking to today have been in your shoes, Pastor. By the way, so have I. I've been in ministry since 1986, some of that working with nonprofit ministries, but about 20 years I was working for local churches, doing local church ministry. Family life is changing within the local church throughout our country. We want to help you get equipped. So here's my conversation with Dave Wilson, Rob Boo, and Brian Carter. Gentlemen, thanks so much for being with me today. I'm looking forward to our conversation. All of you have been involved in teaching, preaching, ministry in the local church. Let's just let our listeners get familiar with you just a little bit. Now, Brian, I'm going to let you go first. Tell us a little bit about your current ministry setting and what your role is there.
I am a pastor at the Concord Church in Dallas, Texas, and I've been serving as the senior pastor there for the last 19 years. And so our church is located in Southern Dallas. We serve about 6,000 to 7,000 families each weekend, and that's our church.
Okay, good. So glad to have you here. Now, Dave and Rob, you guys both have retired out of local church ministry. You're still involved in ministry in different settings, but tell us about the last ministry setting that you were in. Dave, why don't you go?
Yeah, I've moved to Detroit in the mid-80s to be the Detroit Lions chaplain and ended up the losingest chaplain in the history of the NFL after 33 seasons. And in 1990, partnered with a buddy of mine, and we started a church that ended up, you know, being a, we had 8 campuses in it. Grew pretty large. And then 2 years ago, after 30 years serving there, I left there and I thought I was retiring, but now I'm working for Family Life as the radio host podcast for Family Life Today. And it's definitely not retirement. I'm working harder now than I've ever worked. Trust me.
That's right. That's right. You retired into full-time ministry. Yeah. Well, again, it's good to have you here. Rob, tell us a little bit about the last place you were serving.
Yeah, for almost 30 years, I was a senior pastor in the suburb of Chicago of Wheaton Bible Church, initially located in Wheaton. We relocated some 14 years ago outside of Wheaton as our church grew, and I transitioned out in October of last year, October of 21, and now am functioning as the chairman of the board and a consultant with a mission organization, Greater Europe Mission, where I've been the chairman of the board for over 15 years. And it's, I'm like you, Dave, you know, I didn't retire, I realigned, right?
That's right. Okay, guys, so lots of different settings. We got Detroit, we got Chicago, we got Dallas, we got medium-sized church, we got large churches, multi-campus churches, we've got predominantly white, predominantly black, and a multicultural church. So you guys represent, okay? Here's what I want to know. I'm just curious. In your tenure in ministry, whether it's at that church or another congregation, did you notice any changes in your audience? The people you're speaking to on a regular basis, the kind of people that are frequenting your local congregation. And when I say changes, I just mean socioeconomically, ethnically, family type and style. Any changes over the last few years?
Sure. I think we've definitely seen just a number of changes in the life of our church. I guess being there almost 20 years, I'm the baby on this call, but I've seen just that generational shift, right? Just a generational shift as Gen X and millennials begin to become parents, and you begin to see just different family dynamics, differences in terms of how marriage was done, differences in terms of the family and blended families, just a lot of different shifts and changes. We're in Southern Dallas in our church, and so it is a both working class and professional class, heavily African-American congregation. But we watched these dynamics take place, right? We watched one generation follow another generation, and things just in terms of family values, in terms of opportunities, in terms of school practices, just a lot of different things begin to happen. And so it challenged us as a church to figure out, how do we do family ministry as the family shifts, as we watch the co-parenting experiences of different family life of our church, as we walk with families as they went through a variety of transitions. It's been an interesting last 20 years for me, just watching the dynamics and the distinctives, the rise of cohabitation. I mean, just a lot of different dynamics that we've seen in the life of our church that we've had to shift and figure out, okay, how do we do ministry well and serve families well as we navigate through changing family contexts and the changing world?
Wow. Okay, so there's a lot of changes there. I'm wondering, Rob, Dave, can you guys relate to any of that?
Yeah, I'll jump in here. When I came to Wheaton Bible Church in the early, mid-90s, Wheaton is located in DuPage County. DuPage County was one of the wealthiest counties, I want to say top five, six in the country. And our county has changed as all sorts of big cities around the country have. So we have become a church with a significant Latino population now. That did not exist in any significant way in terms of numbers of people when I first came. And that's simply reflecting our culture and the change in the demographics of our area with an influx of, especially where we are, Latinos and Asians. And that's been a wonderful thing. And we've been working really hard to, had been working really hard to reflect that. In addition, speaking in terms of family, when I first came to Wheaton, it was pretty much a lily white, biologically intact kind of family scene. And as our culture has changed, so has our church, with an increasing number, significantly so, of complex families, foster family, adoptive families, blended families, whether it's been precipitated by divorce or death, as in my case, and on and on. Another thing I would add that's been very interesting to me, and this is also reflecting culture, there's been a loosening of functional allegiance to the local church. among people that are committed followers of Christ. People are traveling more. People have more going on. Their kids have more activities through the weekend. So when I first came, you know, people were in church most Sundays. I don't want to overstate that. But now what we're seeing is, you know, committed people, if they're there two Sundays a month, you know, they're doing pretty well. And that creates a really interesting dynamic. So there's been a lot of changes. Those are just a couple that come to the top of my mind.
You know, as I listen to you guys, I'm thinking that's got to require adaptations on your part, not just in terms of leading your ministry team, but speaking from the pulpit Sunday after Sunday or teaching classes. What kinds of things have you had to adjust to be able to continue to speak well to that changing audience?
One of the practices that I have been able to utilize has helped me as a pastor and leader is the use of focus groups. And so when I'm preparing a teaching series or I'm thinking about my annual plan for the year, I'll pull in a cross section of people from the life of the congregation, single, blended family, young, retirees, probably about 8 to 10 people. And I'll just share kind of where I'm going, where I feel led, what I'm thinking. And the feedback that they give me is incredibly helpful. I mean, it's just because of the space in which I live, right? I know my world, you know, but it's easy for me to not be aware of the dynamics that people are facing through different seasons of life. And so it's been a practice that I've used, and it's helped me to have a framework both for how I communicate and teach and preach, but also have a framework for how we do ministry, right? Or even how we communicate our ministry, right? How we talk about a function that's happening at the church, how we talk about the marriage conference, how we talk about the singles ministry or men's or women's ministry. So creating feedback loops, right, for me has been very, very helpful to help me to get feedback, to get a sense, to have conversations, so that we can figure out how do we best connect with people, reach people, and share the gospel through a context that really connects with people where they are.
I imagine at times you get confirmation. Yeah, Pastor, that's a good direction. Do that. And at other times you get somebody saying, yeah, I can't relate. I don't know where you're going. You need to be mindful of this instead of that. Yes?
Exactly. I get a lot of correction. I get a lot of, have you considered this? Or have you thought about it from this angle? I mean, they add a lens to my life and a lens to leadership and a lens to the preaching and teaching that is incredibly helpful because I'm just blind. We have blind spots. You just sometimes you don't know what you don't know, and things change so fast. You can't keep up with all of that. It's just difficult to do.
Yeah, Brian, I think that's really good. It's also a statement of your humility. So way to go, brother, because sometimes that's absent in the pulpits of larger churches like ours. And that's really sweet and compelling to me. I would just add to this that over the decades, you know, the 80, 90 years I've, you know, been at Wheaton Bible Church, what I have seen is where I could assume some things in terms of biblical knowledge early on. You know, I can't assume those things. So I've had to work really hard to define things that I wouldn't have defined, say, almost 30 years ago. I have to assume that people are not able to do some of the things they want to do in terms of spiritual disciplines or functions because of the pace of life, which was different when I first started as a senior pastor. So I have to tease out what am I doing, how's it changing, and then add some definition, as I just said. And obviously, our applications are different as we speak to the different issues that are, you know, sometimes boiling over, sometimes just boiling under the surface in our culture today.
Rob, I heard you say you got to define some biblical terms and you can't make any assumptions about literacy, biblical literacy in your audience. I'm also wondering if you have found you got to define relational terms. Like I've noticed in my audience that I can't make assumptions about how they think about family, how they define family, what it means to them. If you say parent, like that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. If you say family structure, they're not sure what you mean by that. If you talk about, you know, marriage as the head of the household, or husbands as having a significant role, and wives and the marriage as being the thing that leads it, you can't really assume that. Is that true, the audiences you speak to?
Yeah, and that's where my story has been really helpful, because I am in a blended family, and I tell pieces of that story all the time, I may be getting a little ahead of the curve here, but as we pray and as we try to land God's word, just talking about now, if you're in X, you know, think about it this way. If you're in Y, you know, it might mean this. And absolutely. Whether it's singles as young adults are getting married later, whether it's complexity in different types of families, we have a huge population of foster adopted parents. That is a significant change as well.
Okay, Dave, let me let you catch up in the conversation. What changed over time with your audience, and what adaptations did you have to make?
Well, what we realize, I think every church does this. When we started our church as a founder, I was 32 years old, and everybody that was coming was in their 30s. We had one couple over 40 on our planning team. Fortunately, they had the most money too, so they helped fund it. But you know, over the next 20 years, we realized our church was getting older as we were getting older. And so we had 50-year-olds and even late 50s and 60s. And then on the other side, we had a lot of new 25 and 28-year-olds with just married and new families. So, and as we all know, all the pastors on here know, they had different perspectives on church, on family. It was a different world. And so as a preacher and a pastor, I had to realize that this is a different world we are now ministering to. They were our kids' ages, so our own sons and daughters were coming to us and telling us things. But yeah, blended families, broken homes, it was just the reality of the day. And Ron, you know this, but I was doing a series, boy, it had to be 10 years ago, maybe 12 years ago, on family. I think we called it Home Remodeled. And so we're trying to look at different aspects of the family. And I can't believe this happened to me. I mean, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'm getting ready for like week three or week four of the series. And as I'm studying the scripture that I'm going to teach that weekend, it hits me that we have at least half our church are blended families. And I've never said a word to them. The entire series I've been talking, not on purpose, but just by default, to intact families like my family. And as I'm sitting there looking at my notes, I'm like, wait a minute, I come from a blended family. My mom and dad were divorced and my dad remarried, and I haven't even spoken to the family. So I got up and apologized at the beginning of the message and said something to this effect. I don't even remember, it was so long ago, but something to the effect that I am sorry that if you come to our church and you feel like you're an outcast because I've never addressed you and wrapped my arms around you, you feel like you have a scarlet B on your forehead if you're in a blended family, I have been wrong. I am sorry. I want to speak to you just as I would any other family. And I'm telling you, people came up afterwards and said, thank you. This is the first time we felt welcomed here. And that was my fault. And you know, it was like our church needed to realize this is the reality of our world now. This is not bad, or it's just the reality. And we need to always know that that's who's sitting listening to these messages on marriage. You know that better than anybody, Ron. That's what you do. Yeah. But you are the one that helped me understand that's the reality we have to speak to.
Guys, let me just ask the question. Why does it matter? Why does somebody sitting there need to be recognized somehow from their pastor, from the pulpit? Like, why does a little word like that, saying, I see you, matter to people?
The way I've thought about it over the years is people in blended families, for a variety of different reasons, especially where there's been a divorce or desertion or some gnarly things, don't necessarily want to be invisible in the church, but there's a part of them that wants to keep that invisible. And, you know, they can be going full speed in, you know, a variety of our different ministries, but they're, you know, whether it's a shame or whether it's, you know, the fact that we were in Wheaton or, you know, a variety of different reasons, you know, that's something that takes some digging. And, you know, it sometimes it would take me years to find out a particular family was, you know, a step family or a complex family. And what I want to do is make sure that they know that their issues aren't invisible to me, aren't invisible, you know, to our elders and to our staff, and certainly not invisible to God. And that becomes, and I can come back to this, that becomes a mercy thing, that I want them to see that the mercy of God in Jesus Christ applies very specifically to their brokenness at that point.
We're going to come back to mercy, but I got to capitalize on this thought that you just gave me, Rob. Stranger, isn't it so ironic that people can be active members of our church, giving every Sunday, involved in service, and they still feel like a stranger, like a foreigner in a land that they don't belong in because of some part of their narrative that doesn't quite add up to what a godly person should be, that we don't look like the other families in the room. We don't, somehow I got a part of my story that I just feel really ashamed about. And so they walk in week after week after week feeling like a stranger. I mean, that is so not the heart of God for people.
Yeah,
right?
And I think if we don't see them, as Rob just said, they feel like God doesn't see them. And so we get to be a representative. We see you. Jesus sees you. He loves you. He is with you. That can come through the mouth of one of their leaders.
And oftentimes the church has not always dealt well, you know, with blended family ministry. We just, you know, we historically, we have struggled to navigate the waters of loving people through some of life's complexities and challenges. Mm-hmm. And so I think we really get an opportunity to redeem those actions in the way we lead and serve and care and lead our people through it. But you're right, a lot of people, they just feel disconnected. They almost can make the hurt worse when the church doesn't handle it well and be able to love on people despite the narrative of their own backgrounds or family.
Now, one of the objections that I sometimes hear to the work that we do here at Family Life Blended often comes from elders or senior pastors. They sort of fear being caught in the social agenda of the day. We all know society wants to change the definition of marriage. We all know society is open to alternative lifestyles. We all know that there's an agenda going on. People want to live together. And by the way, more and more, they're coming to church and they're not even ashamed that they're living together and having sex, which is really the issue for us. And like, they're not even embarrassed. When I started in ministry, people, they hid that like crazy. They didn't want you to know they were living together. Now, they're just assuming everybody else is doing it too. But with all of that social agenda change in the air, I think sometimes people pull back and say, well, I don't know that I want to address or somehow make it okay, be welcoming, if I could put it that way. I want to be careful not to be over-welcoming, to somehow say the standards have dropped here. How do we, from the pulpit, how do you walk that balance between holding to truth and at the same time being welcoming to people who have not lived up to truth, which is everybody in the room, but you know what I'm saying?
You know, this isn't an either or, it's a both and, right?
Mm-hmm. Explain what you mean.
So we uphold truth and we love like crazy. We welcome all comers. but yet we have a rigorous commitment to God's word and what it teaches. And so our love is never dishonest or disingenuous, but our truth is never mean. Mm-hmm. And we're not heavy-handed. And, you know, there's a couple different ways to fall off that cliff. And, you know, you can deny the word, or you can, you know, be exclusive and in your love. And, you know, frankly, that's been some of the struggle we've had as senior pastors during COVID, and where, you know, minor things become major things and it becomes really divisive. But what I want to do is I want to everybody to feel like they're welcome. That's our responsibility as a church. But yet without denying what are the historic tenets of Christianity, which means we major on the majors, and we extend grace on the minors. And so, you know, one of the things I've said over the years is that as I talk about this with staff members or different pastors, please, please, hold your views of divorce and remarriage with gentleness and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Let's not take a secondary, really a tertiary issue, and let that become a divisive thing. I never saw the death of my first wife coming, and there's a whole lot of people who have been divorced that never, ever saw it coming. And man, do I want those people to feel welcome in Jesus. I want them to know and relish the mercy of Jesus.
I agree with Rob. I mean, it's a great answer. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of intentionality. Because you can't just get up there and just say whatever, right? I mean, there was a day where people seem to, you know what I mean? You could just, you know what I mean? You could say it because it was understood. Uh-huh. But when you're trying to speak with truth and grace, you're trying to communicate in such a way that the standard is high, right? But you also, on this, you're also trying to, so it's a delicate balance. I mean, so I've been in a, we do this thing at our church called the Cohabitation Challenge every 3 years, where I preach a message on cohabitation and then invite couples to move from cohabitation to covenant over a 90-day period. And so I just recently did it the last couple of weeks. And it's just interesting, right? I'm preaching about cohabitation and sex and trying, but looking at the responses of people and trying to help people understand, right? It's shocking, right? In terms of where the culture is. And I'm the only one declaring, they won't hear what we're saying anywhere else in the world. They won't hear man and a woman is married. They won't hear the definition of marriage. They won't hear our view on sexuality. They won't hear any of this, right? And so because we are holding to the tenets of scripture, we communicate those with all of our, with all the authority of God's word. But I think we also are also providing a pathway for people as they move toward that standard.
Yeah.
And I think we hold it high, but I think how we communicate it, how we have conversations, what we say from the pulpit, what we say in circles, in communications, in small groups, as we help people process through their theology. It's just, I think the context and world in which you live, like you said, with the agenda that's in place in the world, it requires us from a theological standpoint to be able to build strong, robust churches. It's not just pulpit ministry, but it's also through the teachings that's happening in our studies, in other areas, as we equip people to really understand what it means to have a biblical worldview. Hmm.
Yeah, the only thing I would add, because I can't add anything, both those guys nailed it. Brian just used the term grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth.
That's right.
And I think that's the line we got to walk. I would hope our church, any church, that a person that's coming in, blended, living together, you name it, walking in, would feel these people and this community is more loving than any community I've ever been around. And at the same time, this community and these leaders are more truthful. Than it. They're not going to hide from the truth. They're going to open God's word and say, here's what God says. and I'm going to feel overwhelmingly loved at the same time, right where I am. If that could be, if that balance could be lived out like as Christ did, I think they would come back and come back and come back no matter where they were living, because they felt such grace and want to know where they stood with the truth.
Yeah, but guys, hold on, hold on. I mean, you start lowering the standard with love and mercy, you never know what's going to walk in the door. I mean, man, there's a slippery slope here. And if we just start somehow, I know you're saying hold truth up high, but it just feels like you're going soft a little bit there. I think that's just going to lead to trouble in the local church. What would you say to somebody who pushed back in that way?
I would say Jesus was accused of the exact same thing.
It might be a huge compliment to be accused of this. Right?
I would say that's a compliment. I mean, it's going to be messy. And if it's not messy, you're not doing ministry. You've got to get in the messiness and bring the truth and the grace of the gospel right to where people are living. I hope it never gets that clean. It should always be messy and hard to navigate. And that's what the gospel, that's where the gospel makes the most sense. It makes, and the power is transforming lives.
I sometimes come at this through a back door. We have a very intentional and longstanding ministry to Muslims, both within our church and in different places around the world. And so I might, for example, say, do you really care that Muslims come to Christ and grow in Christ and are discipled in Christ? Well, yeah. So unpack for me, what's the difference here? If somebody's coming in with same-sex attraction or, you know, living together or, you know, just been through a divorce or two or three, and, you know, aren't we all sinful before the cross? And, and then sometimes I'll personalize and say, man, if you knew the darkness that goes on in my heart, you know, and if I knew the darkness that goes on in your heart, we'd want to extend mercy to each other. Let's extend, let's live lives of mercy.
I love it. You know, I often find that somebody who pushes back that hard on mercy, is in great need of it themselves, but they won't own that in front of everybody. They won't let anybody know that they have that need. They're just going to keep up the appearance that they don't have that need. And unfortunately, sometimes those folks rise to the level of senior leadership, you know?
Right. I think that's why we have to be transparent about our battles and our struggles. That, you know, I'm no different than any person sitting in the pew or sitting in a small group or in a women's Bible study or whatever. Because as I just said, I got things going on in my heart, desires that are idolatrous and on and on. And we all do. It's part of what God is doing in our lives.
You know, I think if I were to say what you just said in a little bit different words, somebody who says, yeah, but this couple and this blended family is there because of sin. Now, we all know not everybody is in a blended family because of sin, but sometimes they are. I mean, just flat out, that's the truth. And so when somebody pushes back, says, but they're here because of sin, one or both of them or something in their background, as if to say, so if we love them, aren't we, you know, spitting on the gospel or something? And what I want to come back is and say, well, I'm so glad they're here, aren't you?
Yeah,
they're here because sin is a part of their back. They're in the right place. You know, this is the hospital for sinners, and we're so glad that they're here. Let's welcome them with gladness. I mean, that's the work of the church. Otherwise, why do we even have church every Sunday? There's a whole bunch of people walking in every day worshiping God. It's almost as if God's forgiven them or something. Like, we don't want people to actually think that. That would be a terrible, sorry, my sarcasm just sort of comes out every once in a while about this. If we just stop and think about what it is we're saying, we would say, wait a minute, as Rob said, I need mercy. Of course, I want to be able to celebrate and go heavy on mercy for other people. Any other final thoughts about that?
I think that's one of the commonalities, you know, with family ministry, right? When it comes to family ministry, you would hope that if there's ever a room where we are aware of our own brokenness, is in the context of marriage and family and parent, I mean, that's I come face to face with it on a daily basis. My own brokenness, my own sinfulness, my own pride, it shows up. And so I think it's a framework, right, that ought to provide us the space we need to show it toward others as we all strive to become like Christ. It shows up in different spaces. But in a real way, in a real sense, the family ministry is the context where God uses and oftentimes to shape us into Christ. So I'm reminded of it frequently.
That's awesome. Guys, if you had one wish for the local church as it relates to family ministry today, not just blended family ministry, but family ministry in general, what wish would you offer to our listeners that the local church needs to activate as it relates to families?
I wish that starting with our leaders, we would be honest about personal pain and the struggle that's endemic in living in a sinful, fallen world with sinful, fallen hearts. And we wouldn't pretend, or we wouldn't, as leaders, capitulate to pretension. And therefore, having said that, that we would cast ourselves on God's mercy in Jesus Christ and live in light of the fullness of the gospel, recognizing that in Jesus all sins are forgiven. Paul talks about the width, the length, the height, and the depth of Christ's love, and that we would know that love that surpasses knowledge. And then he goes on and comments and says, and that is the measure of the fullness of God, that we would attain to that. And Paul defines spiritual maturity there in terms of our apprehension of God's love in Jesus Christ, and that we would show that love because we savor that love, that mercy.
I would wish for strong men. I would wish for men that are pursuing Christ, for men that are loving their wife like Christ loved the church. My wish would be for just the movement of men that are seeking to model Christ in their homes and in the community. My wish would be our churches would be overrun. It would switch. We would have 50-50. It'd be 50% women and 50% men, that the men would be rise up and live out the call Christ has on their lives. That's my wish.
That's so good. I think, Ron, my wish, my hope, my dream would be that the church, the community of Christ would be known as the place where you have to get yourself to when you're in trouble. My marriage is struggling. I got to get over to that church. I hear that the divorce rate over there is the lowest. I don't know what they're doing over there, but that community, you know, I don't think the church is known for that. It's like, I'm not going to church. I'm not going around those people. I just get judged. What if we were known as, man, you got, if you're in trouble, or even if you're doing well and you want to just help others do well, there's a community of people. It's called the church. It's called the body of Christ, where grace and truth, where they are weak, they are broken, but they're made strong in Christ. So there's that blend. Man, if we were the first thing that came to people's minds when they were in trouble rather than the last, that would be my wish. That we lived out the gospel in such a way we were so attractive, we'd be a magnet. People would be bringing their neighbors and say, I don't know, you got to get here. This is where you're going to find hope and healing.
Gentlemen, I appreciate your time. Appreciate your ministry and your love for people. May God bless you in the work that you're doing.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you. Thanks for what you're doing.
You've been listening to my conversation with Dave Wilson, Rob Boo, and Brian Carter. I'm Ron Deal, and this is Family Life Blended. If you're a pastor and you want to learn more about the need for step family ministry, I want you to know you can take the next step. We have a webpage that is dedicated to this very subject, and it starts off featuring a video presentation by Rob Boo that he did at one of our summits on step family ministry. Just go to the show notes and it'll tell you how you can find what we call our pastor's page. Now, if you're hearing this pretty soon after its release, you might also want to know that our next 2-day in-person summit on step family ministry is just around the corner. October 13 and 14, 2022 in the Phoenix area. Now, I asked our guests what they thought about the relevance of this ministry equipping summit.
The summit alerts you to the reality of the world we're ministering in. It's just wake up, open your eyes. These are the people that are hopefully coming to your church. And if a church doesn't have a marriage and family and a blended ministry, they will not be relevant. They aren't relevant. It's just, you have to know that's the world we live in, and you want to bring Jesus to that world. So I think it's just, it's a great summit to say, let us help you minister to the people that live in the world that we exist in.
You know, I would just add real quickly that as I've been at different summits, one of the things is I have one-offs with couples in the hallways or between sessions is, man, this really helps me to feel valued. It helps me to know I'm not alone. Isn't that exactly what we want our people in our churches to be able to say?
It's about making disciples. I mean, if we're going to make disciples, we're well in the local church. The family becomes the foundational way in which we make disciples. And the Blended Family Conference gives us tools, gives resources, gives you context so that every church, our church and others, we can make disciples well. So I think it's an incredible resource. All the tools, the sessions, the workshops, I mean, it just helps us in an immense way. So I would tell a pastor, put it on your calendar, bring your team with you so that you can continue to make disciples in the life of your local church and community.
Put it on your calendar. Bring your team, he said. It's a really good idea. The next event is October 13 and 14, 2022. And by the way, if you miss it, this is an annual event. It happens every fall with new themes, new material, new speakers. And I also want to let you know that we have an online course that is very convenient for you to do. You or someone in your church can do it from the comfort of your own home. That's called our Certificate in Blended Family Ministry. It's a great first step. Check the show notes out. It'll tell you how you can get in touch with that. But if you really want to get connected and you really want to get equipped and networked with other people, you have to come to our in-person summit. It is in-person only. It is not a virtual event. So make plans to join us. You can go to summitonstepfamilies.com. to find out all the details, summitonstepfamilies.com, or just look in the show notes. And in case you're wondering, yes, each spring, Family Life, we put on a live stream event that your church can host that's designed specifically for couples in blended families, and you're going to love this. It costs you less than $100 to put it on. Now, why in the world would we do that? Well, because we just want to empower you to be the church and to minister to blended families in your church and your community. That event is called Blended and Blessed. It's an annual event each spring, and it's attended by thousands of people around the country and around the world from various denominations. We'd love to have you be a part of that someday, too. Okay, let me just pull back just for a minute. If you're not familiar with Family Life after all this talk, you're going to, who is Family Life? Well, we're a marriage and family ministry of Crew. We've got a footprint in over 100 countries around the world, especially a very large footprint in North America. Our division, the one that I'm the director of, Family Life Blended, has the world's largest collection of articles and videos, online courses, books, and resources like my Right Now Media series called The Smart Step Family, all designed for blended family couples. We've got a few other books in the series like The Smart Stepmom, The Smart Stepdad, and Building Love Together in Blended Families, which I co-authored with Dr. Gary Chapman. And my book, Preparing to Blend, and the virtual training that we do for pastors gives you a complete premarital program for couples forming blended families. It's a premarital counseling overhaul 2.0, a revision that is well overdue that the church really needs to adapt to be able to equip couples for blended family living. All of that you can learn by just visiting familylife.com/blended or just look in the show notes. Okay, next time on this podcast, we're going to share some of my interview on the Family Life Today radio program we were talking about our new online certificate in Blended Family Ministry. So learn how you can become a Blended Family Ministry leader next time on Family Life Blended. I'm Ron Deal. Thanks for listening. And thanks to our monthly donors who make this podcast possible. If you'd like to help or just say thank you for this podcast, look in the show notes for a link. Every dollar counts. Our producer is Marcus Holt, mastering engineer Jarrett Roski, project coordinator Ann Incaro, and theme music composed and performed by Braden Deal. Family Life Blended is part of the Family Life Podcast Network, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.